coming into this building and worshiping the Lord together. We exist as a church, as a reminder, to proclaim and behold the glory of Christ for the salvation of sinners and the edification of the saints. And we are coming to do what we are just singing about, to praise Him for His glory and grace this morning. So with those thoughts in mind, I just want to move our time into our call of worship, which is coming out of this morning out of Psalm 107. So hear the word of the Lord starting in verse 23. It says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so thankful for Your glory and grace this morning. We thank You that as we are here, as we heard from this call of worship, this text this morning, that it was You who has delivered us from our distress, from the distress of sin. You calmed the raging storm of sin and death in our own hearts. You brought us from the miry pit, and You delivered us. You rescued us. Christ was the one who came as the perfect Son of Man, fully God and fully man, to save sinners like us this morning. So let us be thankful for His steadfast love and His wondrous works. Help us this morning, Lord, to extol You in the congregation as we continue to sing praises to You and hear the preaching of the word and continue to fellowship together with one another as Your body, as Your people. May You be glorified in all that we do today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. All right. Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. I want to just welcome you once again to Newport Community Church, especially for those who are kind of filtering in as we were kind of getting started here this morning. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at NCC, and it is a joy and privilege to be able to worship with you this morning. And I want to especially thank those who are visiting with us this morning, and thank you for choosing to worship with our church here in this particular building this morning. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. Bulletin looks like this. Just to draw your attention to a couple of things inside of your bulletin this morning before we kind of get started in the text. First and foremost, you're going to notice inside of it that there is a connection card. And so for those especially who are visiting this morning, this is a means for us to get connected with you. You can fill it out and put it in our offering box on the way out, or you can just scan the QR code on the bottom. You can actually do it digitally and fill it all out, and it'll go directly to my email. So any questions that you may have about the church or ways that we could be praying for you, this is a kind of a means that we can connect in that particular way. You're also going to notice that inside of the bulletin, you have a sermon outline, and there's also a overview of the entire book of Mark that's on the back of that outline. The Gospel of Mark is the book that we have been studying over the last couple of months. But more importantly, about things that are happening in the life of our church coming up, especially today, we have a church picnic, which is right after the service this morning. It is going to be at Mansonomi Park, which is in Newport. So if you don't have lunch plans this afternoon, well, here you go. This is an opportunity to come, hang out, enjoy lunch with our church. We're having hot dogs, hamburgers. There's going to be a bunch of different sides. We usually have a great time of fellowship and getting to know one another better. and also some games that we play as well. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. You're more than welcome to come, even if you're not bringing a side per se. Just come and fellowship with our church. So that is happening immediately after the service at Miantonomi Park. So all you have to do is just kind of head there after the service, and you'll be able to see the big tent that says Newport Community Church on there as well. Things that are also upcoming in the life of our church, we have the Men Above Reproach group that meets tomorrow night. We have a men's night that is also going to be upcoming on the 17th, which is a Friday night. That's from 6 o'clock to 8:30 p.m. We're going to have a cornhole tournament right outside in the side parking lot here. And that's going to be a lot of fun. And our brother Larry Graham is going to be talking about God's attribute of his sovereignty. So I want to encourage the men to be a part of that, to come to that. That's Friday night, the 17th, from 6 to 8:30 p.m. Food, fellowship, and some friendly competition. How can you say no to that, right? And then just other things that are happening and coming up. We have a couple of youth events. We have a youth bonfire at Third Beach, which is on the 19th, which I'll reach out to the families about more details in regards to that. And then also the youth night on the 26th as well. So just things to be marking down in your calendar and to look forward to of different things that are happening in the life of our church. So with that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for his help as we open the word together and continue our study in the book of Mark. So let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come together as your people to hear a word from you, which we so desperately need to hear. So help us, Lord, to do away with any distractions. Help us to truly focus in on these next several moments as we dive into the word together. And may you encourage our hearts. May you attend to the preaching of your word by your spirit to help us to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that when we behold the glory of the Lord, it is then that we are transformed from one glory to the next. And then we know that that's also a work that only you can do. And so we're asking you, Lord, to do that work in us through the preaching of your word this morning. Help us to see the power of Christ, the majesty of Christ. Help us to have a view of God that is way bigger than our circumstances or problems that we may face today. And may you encourage us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather, to assemble, and to praise you. And may we continue to do so now as we dive into your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one last thing, for those who have children or babies in the nursery, we do have a nursery that is downstairs as well that you can, put your babies in if you so choose. And we also have the kids ministry downstairs as well. So I'm going to dismiss the kids now. You guys can head downstairs, and you guys can get started. So. All right. Well, 15 years ago, on May 22nd, 2011, an EF5 tornado plowed its way through the city of Joplin, Missouri. Does anyone remember this story? A little bit, a couple of you. I remember it. I was about an hour away from where this was particularly happening. I was sitting at my desk at work and watching the news channels try to put words into what was unfolding. And at that time, I didn't know that what I was watching would soon be considered the deadliest U.S. tornado since 1947. Now, I know that we don't get tornadoes very often in New England, but tornadoes, as I'm sure you know, are measured by the strength of wind that they produce. And an EF5 tornado is the highest rated tornado with wind speeds exceeding 200 plus miles an hour. So as you can imagine, that amount of power and force with those kinds of winds and how it stirred up the city of Joplin, it left the city really in shambles. 161 people died and over 1,000 others injured. The tornado was nearly a half a mile wide. It lasted a grueling 38 minutes and it carved a path through the city almost 14 miles long. More than 15,000 vehicles, including buses and tractor trailers, were picked up from the wind and thrown hundreds of yards. In fact, when surveying the damage, a team from the National Weather Service found vehicles that have been rolled up into balls of metal because of the sheer power of the storm. It was an incredible display of power of nature. It actually destroyed nearly 75% of the city itself. And the pictures of the aftermath are pretty sobering. They remind us both of the fear and awe that these powerful storms can produce. Now, maybe you've never experienced anything of that particular magnitude before, but have you ever been frightened by a storm? Maybe a storm that left you feeling helpless or left you feeling hopeless. Maybe one that overwhelmed you with its sheer power and made you realize just how small and powerless you really are. Well, that's exactly where we find our disciples in our passage this morning. They are caught in a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they are convinced that they are about to die. But far more important than the raging seas that were surrounding them was the one standing in the boat with them, the one who calms the storm, the one who is infinitely more powerful than the power of nature itself, the one whom the wind cannot resist and the sea cannot withstand. He is the all-powerful, sovereign Lord over all creation. And in our passage this morning, it is him that Mark wants us to fix our eyes upon. In fact, by the end of our passage, as we'll read in just a moment, the disciples are no longer asking how they survive the storm, but they're asking themselves, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's really the question that Mark wants us to wrestle with this morning as well. So my prayer as we walk through this text in Mark chapter 4, we will see a clearer picture of who Christ truly is, and we will be gripped by his greatness and moved by his power so that we would fear him above every storm that we may have and faithfully follow him through every circumstance. So with those thoughts in mind, let's open up together to Mark chapter 4. If you're not already there, and let's see the glory of the Lord on display in this particular text. What we're going to do is look at verses 35 through 41 and finish up the chapter this morning. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, you can find our text on page 788. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. If you're there with me, say amen. All right. It's good that we're all on the same page. All right, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right. Well, over the last couple months, we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark together verse by verse. And with each chapter, we've been gaining a clearer picture of who Jesus really is. He is the promised Son of Man. He is the one who has all power and all authority. We've seen in chapter 1 that Christ has the authority to call people to himself with just a few words when he said, "Follow me." We've seen that he has authority to heal those with unclean spirits, to cleanse those who have leprous diseases. We saw in chapter 2 that Christ has the authority and power to forgive sin, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In chapter 3, we learn that Christ's kingdom is more powerful than the kingdom of Satan, that he is the one who has come to bind the strong man, to plunder his house, to free captives from his enslaving grip through the proclamation of the gospel. And as we have studied over the last couple of weeks in chapter 4, you may have noticed that Mark has shifted his attention a little bit to focus primarily on Jesus' teachings, specifically in recording all of these different kinds of parables. You remember that over the last couple of weeks. These parables talked about the nature of the kingdom of God itself. But with the beginning of our passage this morning, and continuing on through the beginning of chapter 6, Mark returns to this theme of demonstrating Jesus' power and authority. And he does so in this next section by describing a series of three specific miracles. In our passage today is the first one. It's when Jesus reveals his power over creation. The next chapter in chapter 5, we'll see that he has power over demons, and then we will witness his power over death itself. So what Mark is doing in this point of his gospel, he's continuing to build his case, revealing to his readers and to us this morning of miracle after miracle that Jesus is no ordinary type of guy. He is the sovereign Son of God, the one to whom all creation and all demons and all disease and even death itself would bow in submission. And that is the picture of what we see in our text this morning. So I want you just to first notice the setting of the scene. Mark says in verse 35 that on that day, when evening had come, he had said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Now just remember for just a moment, Jesus has been teaching to the crowds, and he's been teaching from a boat on the water. Do you remember that? In the very beginning of chapter 4, we're told that he was in the boat, and the crowds were on the shore, and he was speaking from the boat, teaching his parables. And he taught all day long. So think about that for just a moment. All the parables that we just went over, the parable of the soils, the lamp underneath the basket, the parable of the mustard seed, and many other parables in addition to that, were all taught in just that one particular day. It was a long day of ministry, a long day of teaching. But now Jesus is moving into another chapter into his ministry. And so on that same day, in verse 35... when it was beginning to turn evening, he told his disciples, "Let's go across the sea to the other side." Now, what's on the other side of the sea? Well, as we will see next week, in the beginning of chapter 5, there was a demon-possessed man who was there. One who was isolated, living in the caves, being tormented. And Jesus was going to reveal his power by delivering this man in a miraculous way. So Jesus was on a mission. But before all of that was going to happen, a trip across the sea first needed to take place. And I want you just to note here that it was Jesus who initiated this trip. He was the one that organized it. He was the one who told his disciples where they were going to go and what they were going to do. And he expected them to follow him in obedience, which they did. And why is that an important thing to know? Because very soon these disciples, many of them experienced fishermen themselves, who no doubt would have faced many storms on these same waters, they were going to face a storm like they've never faced before. A storm where they thought they were going to perish, that they were going to die. And that entire experience was due to their obedience in following the Lord. Which is very different from a familiar Old Testament story in the book of Jonah. You remember what happened in the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1? In Jonah's disobedience, he fled from the Lord. He got on a ship to go to Tarshish. And God ordained what? A mighty storm to come. Specifically for the purpose of bringing him back onto the path of obedience. But here in our passage this morning, the disciples obeyed Jesus' direction. They did what he said for them to do, and they still encountered a storm on the sea. And so what's the point that I'm trying to make this morning? I'm trying to make the point that it is certainly true that disobedience to the Lord can bring difficulty and suffering. We know that. We see that in the book of Jonah. But even when you follow the Lord to the best of your ability, does not mean that you're going to live your life tiptoeing through the tulips all day long. Sometimes you can be right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, just like the disciples were here, and still encounter one of the fiercest storms of your life. And a shallow teaching of a version of Christianity will never teach you something like that. But it's true. Think about it for just a moment. Jesus was the one that led the disciples into the storm. He ordained it to come to pass at this particular time. If we've been taught that once we decide to follow Jesus, that everything is going to be smooth sailing, no pun intended there, then the moment that our life begins to feel like it's losing control and falling apart, we'll either ask ourselves, what have I done wrong to deserve something like this? Or secondly, does the Lord even care about me? And it's pretty interesting that that second question is exactly what the disciples say right here in verse 38. They try to wake Jesus up and they say, do you not care that we are perishing? But we have to understand that sometimes when we are following Christ to the best of our ability, we will still encounter difficult storms in our life. And why is that? It's because Christ is sovereignly and simultaneously doing multiple things in you for your own good and for his own glory. And number one, he is weaning you away from your own self-reliance in yourself. And number two, he's maturing your own faith and growing your dependence upon him. In other words, he's bringing you to school, you could say. He's helping you to see that you are a lot weaker than what you might have thought, and he is a lot greater than you ever imagined or realized. He's teaching you that without him, you cannot do anything. And that's exactly what he's teaching his disciples here. And it started with the initiation to lead them through the storm to go to the other side of the lake. So his disciples obey his command. And in verse 36, they leave the crowd. They begin to sail off into the night. And notice that Mark adds this little interesting detail. He says, and other boats were with him. It's kind of an interesting comment to make, isn't it? Mark never mentions these boats again. He doesn't tell us who was in them or what happened to them. Surely they experienced the same exact storm the disciples did. So who are in these boats? Most likely these were Jesus' other followers, his other disciples that were following him from place to place. And this is probably most likely these guys that were getting in these boats and going with the rest of the disciples across the sea. But it's these little details in Mark's account, similar to the cushion that Jesus was sleeping on in verse 38, these details actually give us confidence to the true eyewitness account of what occurred in this particular moment. Because we already know that Mark wrote his gospel based off of Peter's recollections. And it's these types of details, these kinds of things that would be remembered from someone that was actually there. Which is pretty cool to think about. Nonetheless, they all set sail. They take off. And it's not too long into their journey when they notice the winds begin to get stronger. The sea was beginning to get a little bit choppier. And soon they felt the waves begin to crash against the boat. Now, the Sea of Galilee was often susceptible to sudden storms due to its geographical surroundings. So, where the sea was located, it was surrounded by mountains, and the cool air would come down from the mountains and meet the warmer air from the sea that was rising up, and oftentimes it would create these squalls over the water. So this was something that the fishermen, the disciples who were fishermen, often would have been faced with. But this particular storm was unlike one they've ever experienced. And we know that first because the text says, a great windstorm arose, which in the original language says really a mega windstorm developed. It could be further translated as a hurricane type of winds that occurred at this particular times. And these winds got stronger and stronger. The boat rocked more and more, and the waves not only crashed against the boat, but the text says that they were now breaking inside of the boat, and the boat was filling up with water. So the scene that is being pictured here is a scene that is one of overwhelming panic, of hopelessness, of fear. And that's the second reason why this particular storm was unique, because even the experienced fishermen who practically lived on these waters, even they were scared of this particular storm. If you read Luke's account of this same story, it says that there that the disciples were in danger. And that is certainly true. Danger for their life. The boat was beginning to sink. The disciples were losing control. And since they were powerless in and of themselves to change their circumstances, they concluded to themselves that they were about to perish. And so in their distress, what do? They cry out to Jesus. They think to themselves, well, maybe the miracle worker can help us, right? I mean, they've already seen him raise a paralytic. They've seen him miraculously heal a withered hand right before them, cleanse someone of leprosy, heal countless other people. Maybe he can help in a situation like this. But to their surprise, they look over at Jesus and find him fast asleep in the back of the boat with his head on the cushion. Now, instead of interpreting Jesus's nap time as a settled trust in his Father, they interpreted it as indifference to their situation. They assumed to themselves, once they saw Jesus sleeping in the midst of this storm, that, well, he doesn't care for us. He doesn't care about our well-being. They even said, do you not care that we are perishing here? Now, we may certainly commend the fact that the disciples came to Jesus in their distress. That's exactly what they should have done and where they should have gone. But when Jesus wasn't doing what they expected him to do, they rebuked him for being uncaring and unloving. Let me just ask you a question. Don't people oftentimes respond that same way with trials that happen in their own life? Have you ever felt that way before? Regardless of how Christ has shown his care and his love in the past, when he isn't doing what we want him to do now in the present, we can be tempted to think that he's all of a sudden seemingly asleep in our life, that he's distant, that he's not present, he's indifferent, unconcerned about the situation that you are going through or the details of your particular life. Or brothers and sisters, nothing can be further from the truth. Christ's compassion towards his children is an immutable compassion. In other words, it never changes. It's constant and perfect. And as we have already seen in our text this morning, Jesus was the one who led them into the storm. He sovereignly ordained this particular moment, and it wasn't because he was indifferent to them, but it was precisely because he loved them. He was using this storm to draw them closer to himself, to expose their own weakness of their own faith, so that they may see with greater clarity the majesty and the glory and the sufficiency of Christ. And I think that's the lesson that we all need to hear this morning. Because sometimes the Lord brings situations and circumstances in our lives that bring us to an end of ourselves. Why does he do that? He does that so that we might increasingly realize that he is more than enough. That he is a much bigger God than we ever thought or we ever imagined he is. And that's what we're going to see here, because look again at verse 39. It says when he awoke, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still, and the wind ceased. And there was a great calm, and then he looks at his disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Wow. What a mind-blowing moment this must have been. What Jesus demonstrates here is not just another amazing miracle. He is demonstrating that he himself is God in the flesh. Why do I say that? Well, clearly it's pretty obvious that only God can stop a storm. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. But also, throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh, he was the one who exercised a sovereign authority over creation and especially over the chaotic waters of the sea. So in Job 38, for example, God is the one who gives the sea its boundaries and marks off its territory. In Psalm 65, he is the one who's described as calming the roaring seas. In Psalm 89, he rules the raging waters, it says. In Psalm 107, our call of worship this morning, it's Yahweh who hushes the waves and stills the storm. And so when we get to Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't just pray to the Father to do the work. What happens? He speaks with authority. And he says, peace, be still. And by the power of his word, the creation obeyed the voice of its creator. The wind recognized Jesus' voice. How mind-blowing is that? The sea immediately heard him and obeyed. And what once was a mega storm now turned into a mega calm. Immediately, just like that. You ever been in a massive windstorm before? I just think back of whenever we had the Snowmageddon here earlier this year. And how windy it was. You can hear the wind just like all day long. Think about like on a boat. You're hearing that wind. It's loud. The waves are crashing. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, peace be still. And like that, it's calm. Friends, this is Yahweh in the flesh, the one who has power over all creation. And that is the mind-blowing reality that Mark is wanting us to see. And it's the same reality that Jesus was wanting his disciples to see. And they did see it because in verse 41, we're told that they are in total shock about what just happened. It says that they were filled with great fear. And said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Which I love because notice the progression of fear that happens here. It's changed, hasn't it? At first, the disciples were greatly fearing the storm that was right in front of them. But now their fear has turned its attention toward the Son of God. And so what does that mean? Jesus just rebukes them for being afraid. He delivers them from that fear. And as a result of that deliverance, they now have greater fear. So what in the world is going on here? Well, what Jesus is doing is taking their unholy and misplaced fear of the storm, and he's rightly redirecting it onto the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God himself. In the moment that Jesus calmed the sea, his disciples realized that there was something bigger than the storm that was actually going on here. There was someone inside their boat, in particular, that had more power and authority than the storm had over their own life. And once they saw that with clarity, that this Messiah, the one that they have been following, has that kind of power and that kind of authority, then their fear turned into reverent awe and worship washed over them. See, before this event, the disciples had a small view of a big God. And because that was true, unforeseen circumstances that happened in their life, scary storms, they all easily wrecked their faith. But now that they have seen the awesome power and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are now standing amazed at his glory, and they're beholding him with great fear. This is the fear of the Lord. And just a side note, for those who were present this past Wednesday night in our new summer book study that we just started, which is a book from Ed Welch that says, "When people are big and God is small," it's all about the fear of man. I was just thinking about this and I was like, man, isn't this the Lord's kindness that we would be studying this passage this morning? I mean, this wasn't planned out. I didn't sit down and think to myself, all right, well, let's line up the start of this book study with this particular passage. That's not what happened. But in God's providence, here we are. Apparently, the Lord wants to drive the truth home that when we begin to see how great and glorious and powerful God truly is, then all of our other fears of the unknown, or fears of our current circumstances, or fear of man's opinion, all of them begin to shrink in comparison. That's exactly what happens to the disciples. Because at first they were totally consumed with the greatness of the storm. But after Jesus speaks, they are totally consumed with the greatness of Christ. And I think that's the main point Mark wants to make to us this morning as well. That we might see Christ rightly in order that we live for him faithfully. So if you're looking at your outlines for just a moment, I want you just to notice the first main application on your outline, which is to tremble in awe before the Lord of all creation. And this is where our hearts should go as we're reading through this text. Before we apply the text to our current storms in our own life, this first application has to be the starting point. And the reason being is because if you continue to have a small view of God, your problems will continue to have an unhealthy, gripping effect on your life. You will be consumed by them. And when you're consumed by them, your decision-making will be consumed with fear. But when you gaze upon the glory of Christ, everything will be put in its proper perspective, and you will find freedom to actually and truly walk with the Lord by faith. So, this is the summons to us this morning. This is the call to each one of us that is sitting here in the pew, in this building this morning. It's to see Christ in this text by faith, to fear him for who he truly is. He is the one with all power and all authority over all creation. Just think about that for a moment. You need to tremble at the Lord's majesty. Stand in awe over his love and his mercy. Be amazed at his grace and his power in particular to rescue. And just speaking of rescue for a moment, I think the miracle that we see in our text this morning also gives us a glimpse of a greater rescue that Christ would do and what he came to accomplish for sinners like us. Because another thing about the raging seas that we see here in our text this morning is that throughout the Old Testament, the raging sea often symbolized chaos and danger and destructive effects of a world that has been ruined by sin. That's the testimony throughout the Old Testament of the sea. We even see it actually into the New Testament. And so in this text, Jesus is certainly revealing his sovereign power over creation, but this miracle also points us forward to an even greater storm and an even greater display of God's power that was still to come. And this would be a storm of God's wrath, a storm of his judgment. Judgment that would be poured out against sin on sinners like us. But it was at the cross that we see later on in the story where Jesus was the one who willingly entered into that storm for us. He bore the judgment of our sins upon himself. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. He died as a substitute in the place of sinners like you. And 3 days later, as we continue to read in the greatest demonstration of God's power, the Father raised the Son from the dead, triumphing over sin and Satan and death forever. So the one who calms the storm in Mark chapter 4 is the very Savior who calms the storm of God's judgment on everyone who repents and believes in him. And let me just say this, if you're a Christian here this morning, you ought to praise him and thank him for that kind of power in your life. Just as we read in our text of Psalm 107, let us give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. This is where we see his love demonstrated for us and God's power for us in delivering us. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe you're kind of skeptical of Christianity, I want to ask you a question this morning too. Do you see in this text the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see in this text his love, his compassion, his grace? Do you see his power to deliver you from your sin? From the bondage that you are in. The bondage of bitterness. The bondage of anger. The bondage of hate, lust, whatever it may be. Christ has the power to deliver you from that. Do you see that this morning? If you do, then the call for you is to tremble before him. To bow your heart before him. To humble yourself before him. And hear the invitation to come to him by faith. To come to the Savior. To come to the Creator. And to surrender your life to the all-powerful Son of God. It's really a call for all of us in this room this morning. It's to see him afresh for who he truly is. To tremble in wonder at his majestic power and his glory. This past Wednesday night when I was leaving here after our study, Everett and I were driving home. And maybe for those of you who are here saw it on Sunday night, but there was a beautiful sunset that was outside. And we were driving along, driving home, and I was seeing the bright red and orange colors in the sky. And I was telling Everett that every time I see a beautiful sunset, it reminds me of Psalm 19, where it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. And I was just thinking throughout this week, in light of our passage this morning, I was thinking if people sense the beauty and the delight that they feel from a sunset, how much more in the all-powerful and awesome Son of God. How much more wonder? How much more beauty? How much more shall our hearts be filled with awe when we meditate and contemplate on the one who even the wind and the waves obey him? How much more? This is the first way this text applies to us this morning. By meditating on God's awesome glory. And then secondly, after that, in light of that, is to cling to Him by faith through our own personal storms in our own life. This is kind of the discipleship type of application woven inside of the text. And in the midst of your own personal storms, wherever you're at this morning, whatever you're going through this morning, there's really two things that you need to remember. And one of them is to not think it strange whenever you encounter storms as a Christian. We must not expect everything to be smooth on our journey to heaven. If we have been taught that, we've been taught a lie. The Bible does not say that. Jesus never promised that we would be without affliction. Sickness and disease and loss and disappointments and death, these are all par for the course. So don't think it's strange when you are in the midst of a storm, which ironically and kind of interestingly, this is exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't think it's strange when the fiery trial is to come upon you. And think about that for just a moment. If Peter was there at the boat, in the boat with Jesus in this particular moment, and later on writes 1 Peter, that says this, you think there's a connection there? I do. So here's the thing. I think we should set our expectations now, if we haven't already, to know that storms will come. And they will continue to come. Sometimes they'll feel like they'll come out of nowhere. Sometimes they'll be long and they'll be wearisome. But nonetheless, they will be there. But I think we can take heart because although Christ never promised that we would be without storms in our life, He did promise us that He would be with us in the midst of them. Didn't He? He said that He would never forsake us. He promises not only to be present with us, but also that He is doing something in us and through us in the midst of the storm as well. Because in our afflictions, Christ shows us our weakness. He shows us our emptiness. He shows us our inability and our lack of power in and of ourselves. The afflictions of Christ purify our affections for Him. They change our perspective. He grows our faith. He weans us from the world. And so by faith, we cling to Him. We fix our gaze upon Him. We behold His glory. We plead and we pray to Him. We seek and we pursue Him. In the moments of affliction, we learn to depend upon God and to fight our fear with faith. To not look at our circumstances, however scary they may be, but to look at God who is greater and to stare and gaze upon Him. Which kind of leads us into our second thing to remember in the midst of our storms is to also not forget that God's sovereignty in the midst of your storms as well. Think about in the very beginning, Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side." He was going to take them to the other side. And when we experience storms in our life, we can be tempted to shift our perspective. Storms can sometimes disrupt our trust and our resolve that we may think that we have in the Lord. We think that God cares, but the storm that we are facing seems dangerous and even deadly. It's scary sometimes. And so sometimes it feels like God's indifferent, that He's silent, that He's not there, He's not present, asleep in the middle of your storm. But I want to call you to remember the sovereignty of God in the midst of your own storm. And think about this passage. Jesus led His disciples into the storm. He was with them in the storm. He was sovereign over the storm. And Jesus brought them through the storm, which is what we'll see next week. Because in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, guess what it says? They came to the other side of the sea. This sequence is true for every single believer. And so maybe you are here this morning and you feel like you are in an EF5 tornado type of storm. Maybe the winds seem fierce. Maybe you are full of fear. And if that's you this morning, I want to call you to look to Christ. To look to Christ. To stare at His wonderful face. To behold His beautiful glory. Take heart, because it was the Lord that brought you there. And He is with you there. His presence will sustain you there and will bring you through if you continue to pursue Him by faith and continue to obediently follow Him. So trust Him in your storm. Don't run from Him. Don't flee from Him like Jonah. Trust Him. Pursue Him. His grace is sufficient for your every single weakness. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The most secure place in the world is to be smack dab in the will of God. Even if that means that you are entering a storm, are in a storm, or are walking out of a storm. As frightening as the storms are, if you are in the will of God, then you can have security. You don't have to fear. Because you know that He brought you to it, and He is present with you through it. And really, that is the motivating strength, the grace that God bestows to His children that you need to continue to push through. It's really all that matters. So with that, may the Lord help us this morning to see Him for who He truly is, to fear Him above every single storm that we may face, and to faithfully follow Him in every single circumstance for His glory and for our good. And to that, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You this morning for Your wonderful and beautiful grace. As I continue just to reflect upon this particular passage, I'm struck also with just the patience that You had with Your disciples and the patience that You have with us. Lord, I plead that You would continue to be patient with us, that You would continue to help us to learn, to see Your beauty, Your glory, Your power, Your majesty. Give us a greater picture of You, a greater vision of You, one that supersedes any storm that we may face in this life, so that we may walk through it with confidence, with hope. Lord, would You give us the strength to do that for Your glory and for our good? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear our benediction from Romans chapter 15 this morning, starting in verse 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Amen. God bless you guys. Hope to see you at the picnic in just a moment at Manitonomy Park. And also, if you're interested in still wanting to be a part of the Wednesday night study, come on Wednesday night. Okay, starts at 6:30. Come, we meet right here in this sanctuary area. There's also a ministry for the kids downstairs. So if you haven't signed up yet, come and be a part of it. It'll be a good time. So God bless you guys. See you later this week.